Hebrews chapter 13, 20 through 21. Let me read it to you. It's a prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, what we have here is what sometimes is labeled in your Bible as a benediction, but it's not a prayer of formality. It actually is an expression of the heart desire of the author who has written this letter. In fact, I would suggest to you that everything that he's written is leading up to this point. What it is that he's praying for is what has been the overriding concern of all that he said. The thing that, and the outcome that he's desiring for the life of those he's praying for, is expressed in all the information that he gave in the letter that he wrote. In fact, I would suggest to you that actually verse 20 is, in a sense, a review of everything, in short, of everything that he wrote in the letter of Hebrews. And then verse 21 is an unpacking of his desire for the people as a result of that. It may be that when the author first began, he just wanted to write down a little prayer for the people that was on his heart. And then he wanted to express to them the power and the potency and what was behind that prayer. And so he began to write a letter. Let me suggest to you that the words that come from the person that God has appointed to speak truth to us have to be words that are issued forth out of their prayers. And if you read the letters of Paul, they almost always begin with prayers that Paul is making. In other words, the very message that he brought to the people in the letters that he wrote were conditioned by his prayers for them. But not only are prayers to go before what is said to us and truth that is spoken to us, but prayers should always follow them as well. You want to speak truth into somebody's life, begin by praying for them. Then go to them and speak to them. And when you're walking away from their presence, continue praying for them. That's how it's supposed to work. You walk away from the presence, you realize that nothing will be heard by them, nothing will be received by them, nothing will be planted in their minds or their hearts of any eternal, lasting value unless it is put within them by the power of God. And so you go away from them saying, God, speak, God, work, God, communicate, God, act on their behalf. God, you've got to do something here. It certainly wasn't the power of my words or my communication. If you're not attending to it, if you're not working, it will be lost. It will be meaningless. There are any number of ways that we could take this passage. And actually, as I was looking at this passage, I spoke to somebody this week and said, you know, actually, a whole book could be written on this. And not just the book of Hebrews, but a whole big, thick book could be written on this passage because it's so rich and it's so wonderful. And there are so many points of exaltation and praise to be wrung out of this passage. But what I'd like to do is, I'd like to give you some instruction on prayer. My understanding from this passage is that the author has come to a point now where he's praying for the children of God. He's praying for those who have been redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's teaching us how we are to pray for one another. He's already showed us the types of things we're supposed to be saying to one another. The words that we're supposed to be saying are centered upon the supremacy and excellency and prevailing power of Jesus Christ in our salvation. But then out of that, we're to speak. And out of that, we're to pray. And here he shows us what we're to pray. And so I want to basically do a study on prayer. And the first thing I want you to see about prayer, as it's revealed to us in verse 20, is this. If you're going to pray for someone, you better make sure you have a basis for your prayers. If you're going to pray for somebody, you better make sure you have a basis for your prayers and what you're praying. Don't ask God for anything on the behalf of another that you have no basis for asking. Don't ask God to do what God is not prepared to do. Your child comes to you and asks permission to go play in the middle of hot scotch in the middle of the street in front of your house. They shouldn't ask you that. They should know you better. They should know you're not going to let them do that. You're going to say no. Don't ask God for things that God is not prepared to do. Don't ask God for things that he's declared that he will not do. Don't ask God for anything that would go against his own nature and the glory of his being. What the author has done in this letter is shown us that what he's going to be praying for us is consistent with what God has revealed to be true and what God is wanting to do and who God is. That's how we're to pray. Don't ask God for anything that he has not provided for or made a way for an answer. So understand what God has provided and the way that God has provided it. A way of saying this all positively is to put it this way. And here are five things. And if you've got a pencil, you can write them down because you're going to see that I'm going to be looping through this thought over and over again. But it's this. Positively, put it this way. Pray according to the worthiness of God. Pray for others according to the worthiness of God. Pray for others according to the will of God, the revealed will of God. Pray for others according to the work that God has already done and accomplished. Pray for others according to the word of God, the word that God has spoken. Pray for others according to the way of God, or the way that God has demonstrated, the way in which God works. So for according to the worthiness of God, the will of God, the work of God, the word of God, the way of God. If that's the case, if that's how we're to pray, then we've got to know something, don't we? We got to be informed when we're praying. The author has provided all this wonderful information for us that we've been studying for the last 3 years, and then he boils it down to this one concentrated prayer, and because of it, this prayer has power. You got to know certain things, and here's it. If you're going to pray in this way, you've got to know something about the person of God. You've got to know something about the purposes of God. You've got to know something about the provision of God. You want to pray about the worthiness of God, know about his purposes. Pray about the will of God, you need to know something about the purposes of God. If you want to pray about the work of God or along the lines of the work of God, you've got to know what God has provided, the provision of God. If you pray from the word of God, you've got to understand the promises of God. If you pray according to the way that God works, the way of God, you've got to know something about the program or the pathway or the providences of God, we might say. You've got to be able to see how God is working in your life and in creation and understand these things. You've got to know his person, purposes, provision, promises, his program. Go ahead and pray. And actually, as you pray, you know, pray for what you want. Pray what you desire. But then check to see that what you want and what you desire is after the heart and desires of what God wants. Because listen, God is not going to deny himself an answer to your prayers. God's not going to deny his truth. God's not going to deny his way. If you're going to pray, you better know what God wants and what God desires. And to pray aright and to grow in a life that prays aright, you're going to have to get your heart and your life and your desires aligned with God in all of these things. You must seek out God in your meditations to know him and get under his life and his being and his presence. You're going to have to pray effectively so that eventually, maybe initiating your prayer, you're starting with just your own longings and your own desires. But in your prayer, you're to take yourself away from your own longings and desires so that you lay yourself at the feet of his will and his desire. And what you say is, not my will, but your will be done. If you're going to pray effectively, your prayers are going to have to delve down into the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's going to ultimately have to delve down into the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's the cross stands at the center of all God's work in the world today. It's at the center of all that God has done throughout all of history. It makes sense of everything that God has done in restraining judgment and giving judgment. It makes sense in all that God has done in raising up a people to be a witness to him and sending us forth in that witness. It makes sense in terms of all that he does in our life. The Bible says of God, God says of himself in Jeremiah, that I've loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I've drawn you with loving kindness. Why would God draw us to himself if he had not made a provision for us so that we could be near him and with him? Throughout all ages, in the plan of God, loving all men and all women and drawing all people to himself, God was bringing them to the place of the cross, the work where he died for our sins, and where he rose again. You want to pray effectively? You want to know how to pray effectively? Grow in your understanding of that work. Grow in your understanding of what God has accomplished at that place, because it's there that God pours out his answers to all prayer. You'll need to understand the cross. You'll need to delve into the meaning of the cross, and your prayers need to be anointed at the point of the cross. And study God's word. Understand and live and claim the promises by faith that are in God's word, and pray out God's word. And then Consider the unfolding testimony of God's providences in your life and throughout history. Be attentive to what God has done and what God is doing, and be sensitive to his movement around you. See how God is pursuing a program to express his power and his might and his wisdom and his care, and pray along those lines. Pray along those lines as well. And as you do, your prayer will become increasingly effective. None of us has a clear picture of these things. None of us has a clear view of exactly what God is or who God is or his purposes, or none of us can fully comprehend his work in saving us at the cross. We have yet to begin to understand the full implications of his promises in his word, and oh, it's hard to understand what God is doing sometimes and his providences. Cowper wrote, "Deep in unfathomable minds of never-ending skill, God treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." And we don't see it, and we don't understand it, and we don't always grasp it, but still, we see, the Bible says, through the glass darkly. But still, in our prayers, we have to begin at this point. We have to read and look and listen for God in the Bible. And then we have to look and listen for the expression of God in the world around us. When we do, our prayers will be more than just expressions of the own impulsive desires of our heart. They'll be expressions of a heart that's informed by God, by God's word, by God's revelation. And then how wonderful, ultimately, the impulsive desires of our heart will follow after those things that we're learning of him. So Paul, or the author of Hebrews, comes to this very short prayer, but it's a prayer that's infused and informed by all the things that he's written all along, and they are things that give light to this very truth, or these very truths that I was speaking of. And when you, by the way, grow to pray in this way more and more, you will begin to pray for the possible. You'll see that this is in tune with God's person, and this is in tune with God's purposes, and this is expressive of God's power and his work, and this is in alignment with God's promises. This is expressive or out of God's own providences. This is where God is moving, where God is working. And your prayer will be praying for the possible. And then you'll grow to pray not only for the possible, but for the provided. And then you'll begin to pray for what has been promised. And then you'll see that you're praying for what has been preordained. And as you do, the path of your prayer will ascend with assurance and faith and with power. This is where the author of Hebrews is in his prayer here. He's taken us through a survey of the complete sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is greater than the prophets and the angels, and he's greater than Moses, and greater than the temple, and greater than the high priest, and he's greater than the sacrificial system, and he's greater than all the past shepherds of the people. He's greater than all because he is the culmination and the fulfillment and the answer of everything that was anticipated in the Old Testament. Everything that has been designed up to in history up to that point in time was pointing and leading us to him. He is the Word of God made known. He is the salvation of God brought down. He is the way of God opened up to us. He is the ultimate provision for all of our sins. At the very beginning of his letter, the author tells us that he is the exact representation of God's being. And now what does it say? He is the God of all peace. He's the one who's authored all peace for us. And informed with all of this, the author begins to pray. And he doesn't pray crossing his fingers. He prays boldly, claiming the revelation of Jesus Christ as the basis for his request. That was our first point here. It's your prayer has to be prayed. You have to have a basis for the prayer you're praying for someone. Because he comes to it with that sense of strong foundation, that basis, his prayer is something that is offered up for what has already been provided. It's a prayer for what has already been made possible by God. He's not groping for an answer here. He's not attempting to squeeze some concession from God in the margins of life. He is in this prayer, plunging into the depth of all that God has provided. He's saying, God, pour this out. Give this. Give this. God wants us to pray with boldness. God wants us to pray with confidence, and God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray with expectation. But to do so, you've got to know God, and you've got to know God's promises, and you've got to Listen to the movement and placement of his hands and his feet in the world around you. Where you see evidence of God at work, you pray in that place. And when you don't see the evidence of God at work, you remember when he has worked and what he has done. And you let that be a precedent in your life to pray forward towards trusting and believing what God will do in another person's life or the person or the thing you're praying for. And you'll pray with confidence, and you'll pray with assurance, and you'll pray with anticipation in this way. Again, if you're going to pray for someone, make sure you have a basis for your prayers. Make sure you have a basis for your prayers. Build your prayer out of that. By the way, Paul here again is praying for the believer, and so we're going to look at this prayer in just a moment, but I just want you to know that this is the kind of prayer you're to be praying for one another. We've been called to pray for one another. We've been called to lift up one another. The author here gives us an outline or an expression of the kind of prayer that we should pray that is consistent with the very things that we've just said. Let's just look a little bit longer into the foundation that the author lays us for this prayer, this foundation in which he gives expression to the worthiness and the will and the work and the word and the way of God, to the person and the purpose and the provision and the promise and the program or providences of God. Here's what he has backing up his prayer. Here's what he has, in a sense, as the basis of what he prays. He starts with the God of all peace. When he comes to pray for members of the body of Christ, he lifts them up before the one who they've been reconciled to, a conciliatory God, a God of relationship. If you're going to pray for one another, keep in mind, if you're going to pray for your brother and sister in Christ, you keep this in mind. God has reconciled them to himself. God has opened up the way for them to live in wholeness and peace. He's established them through the cross of Jesus Christ in a lasting relationship with himself. And as a peacemaker, pray, grabbing hold of this God who makes peace and then laying hold of the person you're praying for. Start with God as a God of all peace. The next thing he does is, as to God's purpose, he says here that God is a God who pursues peace. God pursues relationship. God pursues wholeness. God strategically is working to bring about the expressions of the peace that he has won for us. And you pray, God, fulfill your purpose. Bring this person into wholeness. Bring this person into greater and greater expressions of the joy and the delight and the measures of the peace that you've won for them and you've brought to them. And here's the provision for that peace. It's your cross. It's your son dying for our sins and rising from the dead. God brought Jesus Christ into death for us, and God brought Jesus Christ into resurrection life for us. By the way, how do we know that the sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ for our sins has brought us peace? You know how we know? Because he rose from the dead. Christ's sacrifice satisfied the demand of justice against our sins. It has breached the gap of the judgment and division between us and God, and remove the judgment against us and God's wrath from us, and open the way for us being reconciled to us. And we know it because he's risen from the dead. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, he would just be another sacrifice laid before the temple that was not enough and was not sufficient. He would just be one more carcass or one more body laid on the altar. And we'd be waiting for one final offering to fulfill it all for us and be the answer for all that we need. But he's risen from the dead. God brought him from the dead. A demonstration that I've accepted this sacrifice for your peace. Understand that. Lord, I don't know what the answer is for this person. Lord, I want to see you work in a powerful way. Lord, what's the answer? No, we know the answer. It's in the cross. It's in the cross of Christ. It's in all that you've provided. It's in your death for them. And it's in your resurrection life for them. Oh, you have something authoritative to grab a hold of. And understanding what God has provided. God, it's all been provided for my brother. It's all been provided for my sister. I'm asking for the outpouring of what you've already provided in their life. Do you see? Your prayer becomes strong and powerful in this way. He also prays for the word that's been promised to us. He expresses that by referring to it as the covenant written in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks forever of the word of promise to us. God has backed up his pledge to save us with the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaks forever on our behalf. If you begin to read your Bible, you can find all kinds of promises that God has written for you in this word and written for your brother and sister in Christ. And as you read it, as you want to claim it, I want you to see that it's not just ink on a white page. I don't even want you to think of it as something that's been chiseled in stone like the Ten Commandments. No, this is something that's been written out indelibly in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and it will never fade away. These promises have been written out for you in His precious blood. Claim them. Grab hold of them. They're blood-bought promises. And as you pray in that way, and as you understand it in that way, your confidence in your prayer, your assertion in your prayer will grow. Also, He speaks about what He's programmed for us. He speaks about the good shepherd or the shepherd of the sheep. What you need to know in the providence is that God works through our life, is that God is forever drawing us further and further under His care, where Christ is to be exalted forever as the one who is our good shepherd. He's to feed us always, lead us always, protect us always, rule over us always. The word shepherd, by the way, was a term that was largely used for the kings of Israel and Judah. They would have understood this. They would have understood in Paul's prayer that Paul was exalting Jesus Christ as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he was expressing the program or plan or design of God that Jesus Christ would rule in every way. So, I'm praying for my brother and sister, right? And I'm praying that God will work in their life. And you know what I'm really praying? Lord, bring forth the evidence of demonstrating that You are the Lord of their life. Bring them under the sway of Your rule. Let them follow You and obey You so that being obedient to You might lead them out into green pastures and bless them and feed them and nourish them. Jesus, be Lord. Be Lord. That's the basis of the prayer. That's the foundation of the prayer. Very quickly now, let's look at verse 21. Having laid this basis for your prayers that you pray for others or that the author is praying for us here, I want to repeat something of a point that I've already made, but I want to make it our second point here. And then I want to demonstrate it in this passage. And I want you to get this in your heart and your mind because I think it's tremendously encouraging. Having laid down, you might say, the basis of his prayer in verse 20 and then offering his prayer in verse 21, I want you to see this one thing. When you pray, you find when you lay down that foundation, when you lay down that basis, you now have the ability to pray for the entirely possible and the completely provided for. When you lay down the foundation of all that God is and all that God plans and all that God purposes and all that God has provided and all that is under His providential work and His power, then when you pray along those lines, you're praying for something that is entirely possible and completely provided for. Here the author is praying for us. And what he's asking of God is entirely possible for us. It's actually what God has provided for us. Listen to it. May God equip you or perfect you with everything good. May you do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Let's quickly look at these three things. He prays that we would be perfected in goodness. The word perfect there is a very interesting word and a wonderful word in the Greek. You might have equipped for every good work or made perfect for every good work, but the word there in the Greek means to bring things that are disharmonious or things that are complicated and complex things and to mend them into a harmony. He's praying, may God mend your life into a harmony. The disparate things of yourselves, those areas of your life where there's conflict and where you're torn and broken, may it pull it all together and meld it into a harmony with everything that is good. Your translations might say every good work. May He perfect you for every good work. The word work is not in the Greek. Basically, in the Greek, it just says, may God harmonize you with all things good. With all that is good. What a wonderful picture of what God does in the heart of the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, God comes and dwells with us and He lives within us and He begins to take the confusing and conflicting expressions of our life, those things that seem to be all in disarray, and God begins to work within us His harmonizing influence, pouring out and cultivating from within us His own good life. So that he begins to bring it into greater and greater harmony with himself. What a promise. Have you ever thought, I am such a complex and conflicted person. I don't understand myself. God does. And the God of all peace, the God of all wholeness, comes and dwells in the one who puts their faith in him, and he lives in them. And God begins to set apart, begins to work, crafting his providential work to bring all these impulses in your life that seem to be pointed in all kinds of wrong directions and to harmonize them all together under the expressions of his own deep, profound goodness, kindness, love. And so what the author is praying for is something that God has already in the beginning and already begun to do in the life of these believers. He's not praying for some far-fetched idea. He's praying for something that God has already come to express himself and to accomplish in their lives. He's praying for what God has already done and what God is already working towards in the true child of God. So it's entirely possible. This is it. It's completely provided for. This provision is provided for because God now dwells in me through Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 for a moment. We could go to any number of places in the New Testament and find prayers that are expressive of this truth. Just praying along the lines that God is within that person, working and developing and harmonizing all these conflicting elements of their life into something that is harmonized for the goodness and out of the goodness of God dwelling in them. Paul writes in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." How wonderful. Here he speaks of the triune work of God deep within us. He says that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, this triune God who is one God, undivided, living his undivided good life within your fractured life, bringing it back into wholeness from within you. This is entirely possible. It's completely provided for. It's good news. Good news. And as you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ along these lines, God is on the way. He's asking you to pray for what he's already doing, what he's accomplishing. Second thing he prays for is out of this harmonizing power of God's goodness, he prays that we'll do God's will. God has come into us with all of his goodness with a design. And his design is that he might live out from us his goodness in word and deed. A number of weeks ago, we spoke about the life of the Lord Jesus, and we talked about how beautiful his life was. If you study the Gospels and you trace them, the one thing you ought to trace above everything else is just to be mesmerized by the beauty of the way and his manner among men and the beautiful life that he lived. And we gave the reason for this beautiful life of the Lord Jesus. What we said is Jesus Christ's life was beautiful because he followed and he obeyed the will of God. He came to do the will of God, which means this: God's will is beautiful. God's desire for your life, everything he wills in your life, is beautiful. And the Spirit of God comes and God dwells in us to harmonize all these broken elements of our life that seem to go against the pathway that God would have with us. He lives and dwells within us to give us a power internally within us to obey and submit to the will of God in order that he might bring out from our lives expressions and works that are beautiful, to bring him glory and honor. Our lives are established to bring him beauty. The other day I had an opportunity to share a verse with somebody and it took root in my heart again. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has ordained that we should walk in them." And I was reminded that the word for workmanship there is poema. It means poem. God's will is beautiful. Obeying his will and submitting his will produces within me a beautiful life. God has made it possible for that life to be realized in me because he's worked in my life, his own life, in his own grace, in his own power, in his own presence, deep internally within me, bringing harmony to my life, restoring the things that are broken and fallen in my life. At the core of my being, bring him into deep security and profound relationship with him. And there at the center of my being, God begins to craft a poem for all to hear, a beautiful expression of his own workmanship, expressed in good works that give glory to his name. I am God's poem. And I'm a poem to be read and to be lived out before others. That's what these praying, God, express the beauty and the poetry of that person's life. Can I give you a little bit of advice here along these lines? You know, of what you want to do because God is working in you. Look at your life and think of the things that you know are flaws. You know, they're not just a flaw that you had for a day or two. They're the consistent flaws of your life. They're the character flaws that have shown up repeatedly throughout your life. In fact, anybody who knows you well will remind you that these are your character flaws, right? You know them, they know them. They know that, well, you know, this individual is just a nervous person, and they're just high-strung, and as a result, they're just not very patient, and they're kind of controlling, or, you know, this person here is just a person who just has an extra dose of self-interest. You know, their person has a magnified sense of self, and they seem to push it and encroach on everybody else's life, or this person is a person who's just, they just have a way of doing things, and so they have a short fuse. Or this person, you know, if you only knew what he went through in his life and the things that he was denied when he's young and he lived with such insecurity in his life and now he just is a person who's anxious all the time or he's a worrywart or you name it. You name it. I mean, listen, I'm not going to tell you what mine are. You should know, right? If you hang around with me, you will. Don't ask my family. They're not allowed to tell. But you know what I'm talking about. If this is true, if God's work deep within you is to harmonize you in all things good, so out of your life might become an expression of good. It tells me how I ought to pray for myself, and it tells me how I can pray for others. You know what it is? That somewhere along the line, the very thing that I've got a reputation for negatively, that I know about myself negatively, somewhere along the line, this narrative is going to flip. Before I go to my grave, I want people who've met me later on in life to say, oh, Joel is, I'm going to tell you, but I want all their compliments and all their expressions to be just the opposite of what people once knew and I knew myself. She's so patient. She's so thoughtful of others. He's so confident, secure, and restful in his life. Wasn't there most of his life. Wasn't there when it began. Wasn't there when he began his walk of faith. It wasn't there at first, but something happened. Their life was harmonized with all that was good in God. And out of that harmony, God began to triumph over those areas in their life and began to express out of their life a goodness they had not known or would not have realized otherwise. I think that's a good way to pray. I actually think it's good. You think of those things that people might identify as your flaw, and you pray that when it comes time for you to go on, should you go on at your memorial service, everybody will be saying just the opposite, right? And when they write it down and record their testimony of what you were like, your life will be testified to be something other than, don't just say, you know, this is just the way I was. This is just my personality. This is just how I was born. I've just always had a short fuse. I'm Italian. I got Italian blood in me. I've always been a miser and not generous because I'm Dutch. I've always talked a lot because I was the youngest, and if you didn't talk a lot, no one would listen to you. I've been conditioned that way. There's some of them. Lord, no. Change the story of my life and the testimony of life to be a life that's expressive of the harmony of all that's good in you. Express that in my life. Finally, he prays that he would please, or we would please God. I want you to know that as God's child redeemed by him, there'll never be a day when God loves you more or God loves you less. There'll never be a moment in time in which you are less accepted or more accepted. You are completely accepted and embraced by him in love. Having said that, there are times when you please him more or less. Sometimes you do things that just don't please him. Sometimes you do things that really please him. I love my children, and they might not believe it, and each one might think differently, but I love them all equally, and I love them all intensely. But I'm not always pleased with all of them. Right? Sometimes all of them. Sometimes just one of them. Sometimes none of them. Kids, children want to please us. They want to please us. It's an instinct and an impulse within them. And moms and dads, just let me give you some advice. Show your children that you're pleased with them. It's the most powerful tool for disciplining them. It's letting them know consistently that you're pleased with them, so that when you let them know you're not pleased with them, it stands out. In fact, the most powerful tool, repertoire discipline you have is this word here, I am disappointed in you. You've really disappointed me. By the way, it's so powerful, you should only use it a few times. I mean a few times. Use it very, very rarely. Maybe not once a year. Maybe just 3 or 4 times as they're growing up. Because it's so powerful and it stings so much that a child will ultimately develop some kind of protection from it. Because it wounds their heart. And then they'll become callous to that kind of correction. You let them know you're pleased with them. But every once in a while, you got to say, I'm disappointed in you. But when they know you're pleased with them, they're happy. They're joyful. God is working in us to harmonize these broken areas of our life. God is working through us His Spirit, an expression of goodness, an expression of good works. And God does take good pleasure in us. He delights to delight in us. And He's working in us to make us delightful to Himself. Understand that and know that. Now, pray for yourself and pray for others along those lines. Lord, that they would bring you glory. Lord, that they would bring delight to you. Lord, that they would live in your delight and under your delight and accept it and receive it. Some time ago, a young mother shared with me a prayer that she had prayed. She had found a quiet time in a moment in a very unquiet house, a moment when all the kids were napping, where she could be alone. She went there to rest and sleep herself, but as she went to rest, she found herself instead praying. And here was her prayer, quote, I found myself asking God, I just want to be good. I kept saying it over and over. Even I wasn't sure what I meant, but I kept praying, Lord, I want to be good. I want to be good in your eyes, in my husband's eyes, in my kids' eyes. I want my parents to see me as good, my siblings, my friends. Lord, I might not be everyone's favorite type of person, but God, help me to be good to them all and do good by them all. Now, child of God, I just want you to know that's a prayer that God hears. That's a prayer that God will answer. It's a prayer that is consistent with His person and His purpose and His provision and His program for you. And when that prayer is offered up in utter surrender to His will, it's a prayer that produces a beautiful life. It's a prayer that brings you under in full surrender to His Lordship. And over time, you'll find that it's a prayer that shapes and molds in you a life that God takes tremendous pleasure in. Learn to pray these things for one another and pray them for yourself. Here's one last thing. And this is going to totally go against everything that just happened here this morning, because this was a really, really long sermon on a very short prayer, right? It's a long bit of information, and we haven't really touched most of what we could see of the elements, the profound elements of these verses that we've looked at. But I just need to tell you something. When God leads you to this kind of prayer, when God brings you to the end of this understanding of growing in your knowledge of Him and growing in your knowledge of His will and seeing the provision of His great saving work and understanding how it is that He reveals His providences and seeing all of His promises laid out before you, when God moves over those things to lead you to pray for one another, and the Spirit is guiding you in the prayer, understand something. Your prayers will be surprisingly short and brief. One of the most significant signs that you are praying, being led by the power of the Holy Spirit, is they're not long. You don't have to lay down a bunch of conditions for God. You don't have to explain to God the theology behind your prayers. He knows it all. He understands it all. You don't have to do a lot of expostulating. You don't have to lay down terms and conditions. There's no sermonizing when the Spirit's leading you to pray. You just claim before God, who is the basis for all that you pray. You just claim and you lay hold of the possible and the provided for. And then you wait in hope and expectation. Let's pray for one another. Let's bow our heads. No groping prayers. No searching out prayers. God, search us, find us, reveal what it is that's needed in our life. Put your finger on it. And then bring us to a quick and ready and solid confession that we could be washed and cleansed and stand right before you in the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know what we need. We need you to be everything in our life. And we need to be utterly surrendered to your purposes. And we know that's your goal and your purpose. How good to know the promises and the confidence of Paul when he said that he was persuaded that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God, when you start something, you finish it. You've started a work in my life. You've started a work in the lives of my brothers and sisters who by faith have believed in you and rested in you. How good to know you're going to complete that work. But we pray towards that end. We give our own voices and our own prayers to that end so that we might be intimately a part of your work and your process. We may take glory in being yielded to the very thing that you want to do and seek it above everything else. God, so teach us to confidently pray for one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.